Let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I have a different translation that I want to read to you this morning. Song of Solomon 5. This is called the Moffat translation. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Moffat translation. This man Moffat, this was a literature exercise to him, but it's still God's word. And even a man like Moffat, who didn't take a spiritual approach, but a strictly a literature approach to the Word of God, and he put it forth in the language of his day, which isn't a lot different from the language of our day. Song of Solomon 5, starting with verse 2, and we're going to read it down through verse 6. This will read quite a lot different from the King James, but it takes some words and puts in the place of some of the words that King James used. I slept, but my heart lay waking. I dreamed, there is my darling knocking. Open to me, my own, he calls. My dear, my dove. Now notice this next word, my paragon. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with drops of the night. But I have doffed my robe, why should I don it? My feet are bathed, why should I soil them? Then my darling put his hand in his right hand at the door, and my heart yearned for him. How my soul fainted when I heard him. So I rose to let my darling in, my hands all moist with myrrh, my fingers wet with liquid myrrh. You can just visualize what a mess her hand must have been. That dripped on the catch of the bolt. I opened to my darling, but my darling, he had gone. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called, he never answered. It's quite a beautiful translation, isn't it? I have several back there. I have one that's the Hebrew. You know, in the Hebrew, it's in prose form. It's quite interesting. Well, I just wanted you to hear that from the Moffat. Maybe I'll read another translation another time. But we are here studying the bride's last test, the final test before the rapture. Let me emphasize it again. The emphasis on this test is to teach the bride of Christ that she will never outgrow her need for a personal Savior. You never outgrow that. I don't care how long you know the Lord and how much of the Word of God you know. If you really know the Word of God, you're going to know that you need Jesus all the time. That little song, Draw Me Nearer, Nearer, is so true. We need to realize that we need Him as a personal Savior. I want to remind you of the three actions. Verse 2, I sleep. Verse 5, I rose. And verse 6, I opened. That's the little outline that we're using to work our way through this problem. We're not going to try to go any farther than just the problem today, because we still have some things to talk about. The thing that caused the lethargy, she was so asleep that she was insensitive to the Lord's cry, to the Lord's appeal to her. She just could not be aroused. We need to be aware of that. Because, saints, we can get into the very same problem. We can drift into the very same problem to where we're not aware of the Lord's presence. And things literally sort of have to shake us up sometimes to even make us call upon the Lord. And this morning, we, all of us, need to be alerted to this, because this can be a thief to us. This kind of sleep, remember, it's the sleep of indifference. It's brought on by the cares of life. It's also brought on by the conditions of the world. How really aware are we that Jesus is coming soon? How aware and alert are we to the fact that there are signs all around us telling that Jesus is coming very soon? This is something we need to have written on our hearts. I can remember years ago when I was just I wasn't even a teenager yet. I don't remember how old I was. But Brother C.C. Miller in Wichita, Kansas, he preached that the Lord was going to come on Easter Sunday. And I just, whatever C.C. Miller said was the truth. And if the Lord is going to come on Easter, why, that's the way it was going to be. But you know, that particular Sunday night, Mother wouldn't let us go to church, Cecil and Donna and I. And guess what we did? We had church at home. We had church, and we really sought the Lord. You know why? Because we believed the Lord was coming. That really gripped my heart. I was glad he didn't come. Because I don't think I was really ready, no matter how religious I got. I don't think I was really ready for the Lord to come that night, but I want to tell you, it can grip our hearts, the fact that the Lord is coming. They tell us these days that the outlook that atomic warfare holds out to the young people makes them rather hopeless. But aren't you glad we've got a hole through that hopelessness? The Lord is coming, and regardless of the conditions of the times, we can all be ready for Jesus Christ to come. And so this lesson on the sleep of indifference is this: beware of the cares of this life, and beware of the situations of the world. They can lull us to sleep. We have teachings and doctrines, philosophies of man that are going forth today that will lull us to sleep. We want to look at this statement: I sleep, but my heart waketh. This is how far we got last week on this problem of the sleep of indifference. Her heart was awakened. I told you to beware of the idea that God knows our heart. Well, God does know our heart, but don't use that as an excuse for not walking with Him. Don't use the fact that God knows your heart as just insisting on going a certain way. And you say, well, God knows my heart. And even though God is powerful and miraculous, He's not going to force you to go a certain way. You have to make a choice. And that's one of the paramount things. All of these three actions here are choices that she made. I sleep, I rose, I open. All three are choices that she makes. And what is so bad and so sad about this statement, my heart waketh, I sleep, but my heart waketh, is that subconsciously, in her heart, she knew that the Lord was there. She knew it, but in this subconscious place, she just could not rise to the occasion. Remember, one of the definitions of this word sleep is weak. So weak that we cannot stay awake. So weak that we just cannot hold our eyes open, and the cares of life and the situations in the world can just literally lull us into a lethargy. I want you to notice how much he really desired her fellowship. This particular fellowship is very important because Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson. We need him, and he desires us. He desires to fellowship with us. He desires his bride to fellowship with him and to worship him for himself alone. You know, there are so many times in our lives when we ask God to do things for us, but there are very few who will stop asking and just worship. There's nothing wrong in asking. Don't misunderstand me. But in our devotion, we need to spend some time in just worshiping the Lord, just praising Him and adoring Him. But this slumber that she was in kept her from doing it. But first in verse 2, he knocks. Then in verse 2, he speaks. And this is what he says to her: my sister, my love, my dove, and as Moffat puts it, my paragon. As King James puts it, my undefiled. Paragon means a paragon of virtue, just purity. What is the Bible word for holiness? Clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have worked our way through everything but that last one. We've talked about the sister, the family ties. We've talked about the term, my love. This is the way he commonly addresses her all the way through the Song of Solomon. But my undefiled, or my paragon, or the beauty that I have worked in you, he addresses her in all four of these ways. And she still can't respond. Some might come back and say, well, how could she possibly be the bride of Christ? Well, she's the bride of Christ because the Lord is working this alertness into her life. And now's as good a time as any in your life to develop some spiritual alertness and awareness of Christ living in our hearts. You know, she sat down probably before the dresser that night, brushing her hair or whatever she did. And she is taken up with all her beauty and all her provisions. But don't forget, she had locked the Lord out of her life. And we need him. We need him in our heart all the time. What was his reason for longing for this fellowship? The last part of verse 2. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. This is a picture to us of the labors of Jesus Christ. From the cross, throughout this entire age, what is Jesus doing this very minute? He's bearing your burdens. He's listening to the cry of all of his saints. When we begin to think of loved ones, we think of their sicknesses, we think of their infirmities, we think of their needs. How many of us can put all of those things to one side and leave them in the Lord's hands and just stop and praise the Lord for Jesus himself? How many can do that? That's what the Lord was seeking here. He's letting her know that he had been out there laboring. He was tired. My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I've borne burdens. I've carried sorrows. Now I need someone to praise me. Now I need someone to worship me. And again I say, this kind of worship cannot be bought. It cannot be ordered. It cannot be worked into a program. If it's not in your heart, ask yourself, why is not a spirit of worship in my heart? A spirit of worship doesn't mean that you go around shouting hallelujah all the time. But there are moments in our lives when we just stop and praise the Lord. What's that poem, Stop and Smell the Roses? Well, stop and praise the Lord. Just give him thanks. Did you know the prayer that the Lord teaches us begins that way? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Our Father, which art in heaven, what does it say next? Hallowed be thy name. That's the way the Lord taught us to start all our prayer, is with praise and adoration. Give him thanks. That's why in a meeting like this, worship and praise is so important. I hear a lot of the charismatic meetings. Now, I don't have a great axe to grind where the charismatics are concerned, but a lot of them, they program the worship. They have the people stand. In fact, they have them stand some point to the stage of being downright tired. They have them stand so long. They have them stand for all the singing and for all the praying. Well, I have nothing against standing, but you're not going to promote worship and respect for God by having them stand. There are times when it's important to stand, but the point I'm trying to make is that this is not a formality. This is not a ritual. This is bridal love. Exactly what it is. It's bridal love. I love you, Lord. What's that little chorus we sing of my voice? Wants to be an instrument of praise. My voice wants to be an instrument of exaltation, where we praise and lift up the Lord. It's in our chorus book. He wants to seek our fellowship. I just think of doctors a lot of time when they go someplace socially, they don't dare mention the fact that they're a doctor, or there are 100 people in the group that say, oh, I've got this ache and I've got this pain, and they have to give out hundreds of dollars worth of free advice. Same way with lawyers. Well, we don't always want to play shop and office where Jesus is concerned. Just that beautiful, spontaneous worship and praise. There aren't very many Christians who even know how to do it. You know, when they bow their head, the first word out of their mouth is gimme or do. Oh, I praise God for the spirit of worship and praise. By the same time, I don't want to even leave the idea that we shouldn't ask him for our needs to be met. But one of the beautiful things that Christ wants to work in our hearts is praise and worship for us. Jesus is seeking his love for fellowship and worship. How do I know that's so? Look at the 7th chapter and the 12th verse. The 10th verse. The 7th chapter and the 10th verse. Listen, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. She has learned that. Jesus is teaching it to her here in chapter 5. But it's at the marriage herself that she emphasizes the fact, I belong to Jesus. He has a desire for me. He wants to take you up in his arms and love you. Okay, how about you taking Jesus in your arms and telling Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I appreciate you, Lord. That's what we're talking about. I remember in the Army when I was on a troop ship going to Okinawa, and we were along, you know, in those days, World War II, you had to travel in convoys. A single ship wouldn't have had a chance, so you traveled in convoys where you had Navy fighter ships to protect you from submarines. Anyway, on board that ship, I had prayer every morning. I was a chaplain's assistant, you know, and they put me in charge of the library, so I had the key, the library, and I started staying in there. And I'd wake up every morning before it even was daylight and start my prayer session with the Lord. And I would ask and ask and ask and ask the Lord. And I was just blessed. I would just cover the earth with my prayer. I'd pray for Kansas City and this place and that place and the other place. Then one morning, the Holy Spirit just says, be still, be still. And the Lord began to fill my heart with praise. And I began to worship the Lord. And in my worship, I said, Lord, why have you done this to me? Because I thought you just dumped all your burdens and dumped all your burdens on the Lord. And the Lord says, begin to praise me and worship me and see what'll happen. And so I quit asking God for needs like that. And I began worshiping the Lord in my prayer. And guess what happened? That very same day, a bunch of guys came to me and asked us to have a Bible study there in the library. And that Bible study stayed every day for almost 2 months. Think of that. For about a month and a half, that Bible study stayed, and it grew and grew until that library was just filled with young men there and their Bibles, studying God's Word. And I have learned the value of praise and worship. And I pray you will do the same thing. This is what Jesus wants from our life. But you see, she had never yet learned this lesson here in chapter 5, in spite of the garden episode. She had never yet learned the lesson to learn to worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the garden episode was teaching this. That's what all the spices were for. That's what all these beautiful things were for. But she's going to have to, as she's had to all the way through this book, she's going to have to learn our way. You know what our way is? The hard way. That's the way most of us have to learn our lessons. And you cannot depend and trust intellectualism here. Intellectualism has no place when it comes to worship and adoration and making love to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves, how could she possibly be so smitten with her provisions and herself to lock the Lord out? But we can. We can just be so taken up with our security in the Lord Jesus Christ that we forget the one who gave us that security. And this can be a major problem. And so we come now to verse 4, and we're going to begin to examine the Lord's insistence. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my innermost being was stirred by him. And pick up on that statement. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's working in her heart. This is the beginning of the overcoming for this bridal saint here. Yes, sir. And the Lord knows it. The Lord knows it well. Because when he began to stir her heart, she began to respond. And then she learned her lesson, and the overcoming is so great. But the Lord's insistence is so beautiful here. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told to be strong in the grace that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told that to Timothy, and the whole Lord shared it, spares it for us today. Her bowels, or her very heart, or the core of her entire being, it was moved for him. But the Lord did it by jangling the lock. He really made a noise, but he got a hold of her heart. The Lord moved her heart. That's what I'm wanting to get across here. The Lord moved her heart. He began to arouse her, because he knew that this overcomer would not stay in this condition. He knew well that she would rise up and overcome this sleep of indifference. And that brings us to the second action. I rose up. I rose up. You see, she didn't stay asleep. This is overcoming at work. But where did it begin? Where did it begin? Excuse me. It began here in verse 4, when he stirred her heart by his grace. Aren't you so glad for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That grace that works in spite of us. The grace of God that works in spite of us. It moves our heart. That's when she begins to respond. All the way now down through the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse. We have the road of victory. She begins in the second action here. I rose up. Finally, she's responding to him. And this is what makes her an overcomer. The non-overcomer wouldn't even be moved by that. No, sir. And I wonder sometimes what it's going to take for a lot of God's children to really be awakened to the fact that Jesus wants our love. Jesus wants our fellowship. She's responding to his moving. She was powerless until the Lord put his hand on the lock and moved her heart. But once that happened, it's an upward movement from that time on. A wonderful awakening. She rose up to open to her beloved. Again, let me remind you, the Lord's insistent grace did this for her. Then she comes to the third action. I opened to my beloved. This is response, but this is what Jesus wanted. This would never have been necessary if she had risen the first time when he knocked on the door. But she didn't. She was asleep. The third action, I opened. This is response. But following this is that dreadful little word. I opened to my beloved, but. And here we just have to face this issue. Three times in this verse, this word is used. Listen to it. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. This is the sad part of this experience, but it's a sad part only in one sense of the word. It's a glad thing, a good thing that it's happening here, because we can offset this experience right now in our lives. We can overcome it without it really doing a lot of damage to our overcoming life. I opened to my beloved. My beloved had withdrawn himself. This isn't the first time this had happened. Look at the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. This followed right on the heels of that episode where the Lord was trying to teach her of his return. Because there is going to be an out-resurrection and an out-translation. You'd think she would have learned, but she didn't. Possibly she felt, well, after this lesson, I think I've learned it all. But the Lord has this one more important transaction to make with her. One of the things I want you to notice, there is not 1 ounce of chastisement. He's just gone. Absolute silence. He's just gone. She's got to make some noise. But he didn't punish her. He didn't whip her. He didn't cause anything bad to happen to her. But the absence of the Lord from her is what really got a hold of her heart. He's gone. And listen to the anguish of this cry, and may the Holy Spirit grasp our hearts with it. My soul failed when he spake. Now, actually, when he spake, it should be this, it should read this way. My soul failed just to hear his voice speak to me again. That's the way that should read. If I could just hear him call my name, if I could just hear him speak to me. Have you ever heard it, had an experience where the Lord called you? I had an experience once when Hazel Fern and, no, we weren't married then, but Hazel Fern and I were in Bible school, and my stepsister was there. They did the laundry, the students' laundry down in the basement. And they left it up to me to wake them up so they could go down, and this is this ungodly hours, you know, early in the morning. Huh? 4 o'clock. Isn't that a joyous time of day? It is if you're asleep. But they wanted me to wake them up. Now think of that. Old Albert had to wake them up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Good old Al. Guess what Albert was doing at 4 o'clock? Sawing logs. But guess what? I felt somebody push me on the shoulder and say, Albert. And I woke right up and nobody was there, so I went back to sleep. And the second time I felt somebody push me on the shoulder and call out the name Albert. Now, silly as you may sound, I took it as from the Lord. And I got right up and went down there because I wouldn't have had any clean shirts. Hadn't have been for that. Now, that may be a simple little thing, but to a young kid, that was a great deal. A wonderful thing. Well, the Lord does speak to our hearts. One of the things that's so grieved the bride here, my soul failed just to hear him call my name. The term, my soul failed. In Genesis, we're not going to turn to Genesis 35:18, but the same Hebrew word is used there with this young lady, and thought she was going to die. That's how really serious this term is. My soul failed. This isn't just a little emotional, flighty feeling. No, sir. This is a weighted feeling, a burden. Let me ask you, how much does Jesus' love really mean to us today? If we didn't have an ongoing rapport and relationship with Jesus, what would it mean to you? Could you skip a couple of days and it not mean anything? Or do you need him every hour? Do you feel the need of Jesus guiding your life, governing you, and being your Lord, your Savior, and your Christ? Does love, his love, mean this much? That if our fellowship was restricted at all, our soul would fail? I don't know. I don't know exactly how I would feel because I haven't had too many of those experiences in my life. Thank God. Oh, here it's weighted down here in the sixth verse, just to let us know. I sought him, she says, but I found him. I could not find him. She's not lost. She's not lost. Her salvation's not gone, nor is the Spirit of Christ gone from her. But he's right there in that little old corner where she had shut him up. That's where he is. Do you realize we have closets in our own heart? And we can lock the Lord Jesus Christ out of the rest of our lives. I read one time of a family that shut their mother, the wife's mother, up in the attic in a little apartment that they had up there. And they kept the door locked so that she wouldn't embarrass them when they had company. And one day she got the door open when they had company, and they just were fit to be tied. Because that poor old lady came down there when some of the socialites were present, and it just embarrassed them. Now, let's not be our mother-in-law, let us be Jesus. Is Jesus ever an embarrassment to us? Really something to consider. This is heavy stuff. I told you it would be. These aren't the things that we go shouting hallelujah over, but I'll tell you, these are the things that see us through 24 hours a day. When we learn to lean on Jesus, when we learn to sit at his feet, when we learn to praise him and to rejoice him. As I said, the Lord's absence doesn't mean we're lost, but he puts some distance between himself and us to teach us a lesson in searching for him. One thing he wants to develop in our heart is a longing for him, even as he longed for us. He wants to work into our heart to knock at the door and to jiggle the doorknob, to let him know we love him. I called him. Well, let's look at the 107th Psalm and the 9th verse. This kind of seeking cannot be taught. No, it doesn't come normally in our lives. It has to be worked by the Lord Jesus Christ. The 107th Psalm and the 9th verse, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Is Jesus that to your life? This is the challenge of this lesson. Is Jesus this to our life? Is he more than life itself? Oh, praise God. Then she goes on to say, I called him, but. So the lethargy even affects our prayer life. What does he say here? I called him, but he gave me no answer. This does not mean that God will not answer our prayers. But there comes a time in our life where we just can't even trust the Lord. Our faith is so beaten to death. Doesn't mean that he doesn't hear us, but that he is developing a longing in our hearts. Right now, he's developing a love for his preeminence and his presence in our life. Well, that brings us to a close of the problem. Of course, the search isn't over. Now we have the search, the pursuit in verses 7 through 9. But we're not going to take it today, of course. But oh, I tell you, the love of Jesus is something wonderful. And oh, I would love to see us shouting and praising God. But what I would love to see more than anything else is the same thing the Lord wants. It's for us day by day, moment by moment, to learn to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, ask him for all your needs. But when you quit asking, start praising. Before you ask, praise the Lord. Sometimes in your busy life, stop and praise the Lord. The last few days I've been having a bout with things, you know, just like a record going over and over and over in your brain. You never have that problem, but I do. Just going over and over and over in your brain, you know. And you just feel like yelling, stop, I want to get off this crazy mess if I can. Guess how I got off of it yesterday? Praise the Lord. No, that was Friday. I was praising the Lord. I was looking for something for a record player, and I got so tired of all this stuff going around in my brain. And just started praising the Lord, and you'd be amazed how it turns bad things off and good things on. Oh, let's look to the Lord. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we love you. We are so thankful that you've given us something to do for you, Jesus. That when you come to us with the dew of the night upon your hair, we can take you in our arms and say, Jesus, we love you. We love you. We praise you. We worship you and we adore you. Before we pour out our burdens and after we pour out our burdens, what a joy it is, Jesus, to worship you and to adore you. We realize, dear Lord, that up in heaven we overcomers are going to have to lead all the other groups in heaven in praise and in adoration, because we learned this lesson from Song of Solomon 5, verses 1 through 6, 2 through 6. We learned the lesson of the importance of your fellowship. Oh, dear Jesus, we love you. And sometimes the problems can get so heavy, but we are so glad for release through praise. Praise your holy, sweet name. This we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the chorus. And my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy. In what? sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, we love you. We just love you with all of our hearts. Oh, sometimes we just don't feel that we have enough volume and we don't have enough words. But that's not what you want, Jesus. You want our hearts. You want us just to love you and to praise you. Oh, glory to God. And you know we have heartaches. You know we have burdens that are too great for us to bear. And you want to take us up in your arms. But Jesus, we want to return the hug. We want to kiss the Son and tell you, Jesus, oh, we love you. We love you so. We love you for dying on the cross for our sins. We love you, Lord, for ever living to intercede for us. We love you for living in our hearts. And we just love you because you're Jesus. Oh, we see you with eyes of faith. We feel you with our hearts. And we just ask you, dear Jesus, to make yourself real to everybody here. Let's sing that chorus again. I love you, Lord, and I live my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Praise the Lord. Let's do something a little different. Father, right now we're going to praise you for healing everybody here who needs a real healing touch in their body. We're just going to rejoice in quickening everybody here. Oh God, whether it's a physical problem or an emotional problem, we just take your strength right now and we're going to praise you for it. Because there's a sweet, sweet spirit of worship here. Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand, shall we? Let's be that bunch of the one leper who came back to worship Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We lift up that wonderful name of Jesus. Glory to God. Help us, Lord, to lean on you, and help us, oh God, to give Jesus the praise and worship. Hallelujah. Make us worshipers. Oh, Father, we pray. Glory to God. Glory to God. What do you think it is I feed upon when I feed among the lilies? I feed on your love. I feed on your fellowship. I feed on your praise. And oh, I love a banquet. I love a festival of praise. I love a feast of praise where I can sit down with you and share your worship and your adoration. Yea, I feed among the lilies. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Six. This is the last verse in regards to the problem the bride had in her life of thinking that her provisions would see her through, and she just forgot one thing. The provisions will work only with the provider working also. Just won't work otherwise. And my computer, I haven't been able to get it to underscore a thing until just this last week. I just tried something and finally, for the first time in months, I got that computer to underscore. And I felt like I'd just made it to the moon. I was really elated. I tell Hazel Fern it falls as flat as a pancake when I tell her. She doesn't get excited about my computer at all. Well, the bride didn't know how to get things underscored either, where the Lord's presence and power in her life. And in this fifth chapter, she learns how to underscore her life. And Jesus Christ is that one. He's the one who makes the difference. Let's read verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. Sad word, but you know you and I can bypass that experience if we will heed God's word right now. And listen to the effects it had upon the bride. My soul failed. I just longed to hear his voice again. That's what the term when he spake That's the way it really needs to be read. My soul failed just to hear his voice speak to me again. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. We're going to just pick this up with this verse as we leave this portion of Song of Solomon 5. Let me call your attention to the three actions here. I sleep in verse 2, I rose in verse 5, and finally I opened. But I told you that verses 5 and 6 begin the overcoming process. The problem is in process of being served and being corrected. In the bride's life, she begins to respond and react. The reaction came in verse 4 when her heart, her innermost being, was moved by his grace. He really jars things up when he puts his hand on the door and just really jiggles the knob. That door lets her know he's there. That's when the grace of God begins to grab her heart, and she begins to respond, I rose and I opened. It's not really too late. The Lord is still working something in her life, but the things just get better from now on. They won't seem like it, because she's going to have to face three different groups of people in verses 7, 8, 9. She's going to have to face the watchmen and the keepers of the walls, the daughters of Jerusalem, before she gets, the Lord comes back into her life in the way he needs to be. Now, she's not lost, no. Her fellowship is certainly running kind of thin here. Now, the Lord knows what has been worked in her heart. And the experience now from verse 6 all the way down through verse 9, that experience is just to bring it to the front. All of this has been worked in her life. Sometimes we don't really know what the Lord has worked in our life until we have to really call on him. So that's where we are. But I want to ask you again this question. Remember what she says, my soul failed when he spake. Let me ask you this question. Does Jesus' love mean this much to us? We certainly need to face up to this fact. How much does Jesus' love mean to me? There's a little chorus, he means more to me than my father and my mother and my sister and my brother. He's everything to me. You know, we can sing songs like that, but I have heard people sing a chorus like that, and then when they get it to a real pitch battle with their family, they'll put Jesus to one side and take the family. And because that family tie is a strong, strong force in our lives. And it's a real heartbreaker when people try to break those family ties. But we even need to put our family ties on the line when it comes to Jesus Christ. Because there's a bond there that's going to see us through eternity itself. And if family ties have to sometimes even be sacrificed, in the case, remember, of Rebecca, who said she made her choice to go with Abraham's servant. He said, let the maiden decide. The family tried their best to hold on to her. And the servant said, no, I must be on my way to meet the Lord. And the family said, we will ask the damsel herself. They asked her, and she says, no, I will go with this man. She wanted Christ as her bride, and so she made that choice right then and there that Jesus Christ was going to be number one in her life. And that's where we pick up our lesson. And then she goes on and says in verse 6, I sought him, but I could not find him. Again, let me remind you now, the Lord's absence doesn't mean that she's lost. But he has chosen to put some distance between himself and her. Or ourselves, if the case is that way. Just to teach us a lesson in longing, searching for him. How much do we really want him? He wants us to long for him as much as he longs for us. He wants us to know his deep heart yearning for the day when his bride will sit at his side. And so he's working longing in her heart. What he's doing. This kind of longing for Jesus does not come normally in our lives. It must be developed And Jesus is teaching us this longing. You see, we have to learn, as the bride is learning here, that we need Jesus as a personal Savior daily in our lives. Because how does the Song of Solomon 8 puts it? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning on the arm of her beloved? That's what we need to learn to do, is to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him first in our life. The 107th Psalm in the 9th verse, this is what it says. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with gladness. Have you experienced this? He satisfieth the longing soul. Do you really have that longing for Jesus? Does his return mean that to you? That we're going to see Jesus. We're going to be united with our bridegroom. This is the test here. And this is what Jesus is working in our hearts. And she goes on to say, I called him, but he gave me no answer. Remember this little word, but here. It's the little article that makes such a big difference in our lives. And this little word, but here, means that he's gone. Not lost, but he's just elusive, because he's teaching us a lesson. I pointed this out to you last week. This lethargy here even affects our prayer life, and Jesus wants us to know. See, I called him, but he gave me no answer. It does affect our prayer life. It just has to. Now, you know very good and well when your relationship with your companion gets rather strained and cold. Why, your communication drops down practically to nil. Maybe a groan or a grunt occasionally. Even if you get that, some people are lucky. Sometimes they don't say anything. Yeah, that's what the Lord is trying to teach us here. It doesn't mean that he doesn't hear us. No, he hears us, but he just doesn't respond. Why? Because there's not as much faith in him being exercised as there needs to be. Again, he's developing a longing in our hearts right now for his preeminence, his love, and his presence in our lives. Now the search isn't over. Verses 7 and 9 teach us about the pursuit that the bride has to experience as she searches for her beloved. So that's where we go now. But I want to read something to you here before we go into verses 7 through 9. This is called A Message from the Robin. This is what I did on my computer, and I learned to make it underscore. I just happened to come across in my computer where it says, do this if you want it to underscore. So I said, okay, I'll do this. And I pressed the print button, and lo and behold, I've got the most beautiful. It takes a computer nut to enjoy what I'm talking about now. If you don't enjoy it, forget it. Listen to the message from Robbins. This is going on tape, too. Wow. Okay, here we go. A message from the Robbins. A Canadian pastor friend, in a period of great despondency, received the help he needed from reading the following delightful true incident. The local parks commission had been ordered to remove the trees from a certain street which was to be widened. As they were about to begin, the foreman and his men noticed a robin's nest. The foreman ordered the men to leave the tree until later. Returning, they found the nest occupied by little wide-mouthed robins. Again, they left the tree. When they returned at a later date, they found the nest empty. The family had grown and flown away, but something at the bottom of the nest caught the eye of one of the workmen. A soiled little white card. When he'd separated it from the mud and sticks, he found that it was a small Sunday school card, and on it were these words, we trust in the Lord our God. Isn't that beautiful? We trust in the Lord our God. Those little sparrows, they couldn't read Robin. They couldn't read, but they delivered the message. And let me read Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. If you haven't yet gotten the gist that you need Jesus in your life, even though you're born again, he needs to be leaned on every day. And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. A most beautiful illustration. Now we come to the pursuit. Verses 7 through 9, let's read them. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. This is what the daughters of Jerusalem say. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Let's not forget the problem. She was taken up with her provisions. She forgot that she needed the provider. And in all of this lesson, Jesus is teaching us how much we need him. And in order for us to really win Christ, we must have a longing for Jesus developed in our life, and that's what it's all about. Now the longing is going to come to the forefront. How much she really loved Jesus. Why is the Lord making the bride pursue him? This seems a rather a strange thing, but it's essential. He's not lost, neither is she lost. Jesus has chosen to withdraw himself. He's absent for a reason. It's in order for her to discover exactly the work that he's done in her heart and how much she really loves him. This is borne out in verses 10 through 16. She didn't really realize how much she loved him until she was put to the test. And listen to verses 10 through 16 as she answers the daughters of Jerusalem. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And I think she's just almost yelling at the top of her voice. That's the way I feel by the time we get to the end of this. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You're just going to have to wait till we get there, though, to plunge into the depths of that. But this is what the Lord was wanting to surface. It was there all the time. It was just being squelched because she was so pretty. In the Lord, she was so beautiful, and she was smitten with that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But she had locked Jesus out of her life, the very one who provided all those things. So let's look at this pursuit now. Again, let me remind you. How much do we love Jesus? She's already had the things worked into her life. All of these wonderful things have been worked into her life. She's had tests right along. Let me ask you the question that I asked you to be at the beginning of the lesson. How much do we love Jesus? I referred you to this chapter. Now let's turn to Genesis 24 and experience with Rebecca the matter of making a choice for Jesus Christ. I could stand up here and yell myself hoarse and pounce and jump around, but I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to make this point. How much do you love Jesus? Are you willing to make that choice right now? What if Jesus had come right now? Do you really want him to come right now? What about that husband back at home? What about your children? Do you really want Jesus Christ to come right now? What's your answer? That's something to think about, isn't it? I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but Jesus wants us to get to the place where we're willing for him to come whenever he chooses to come. And we're willing and waiting and anxious and excited about his coming. Genesis 24. Let's turn to verse 51. Up now, let's just sort of give a quick story here. Abraham wanted a bride for his son Isaac. Isaac is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham calls his servant, who is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and he sends them back to his kinfolk, where his relatives are, so that they can get somebody with the same nationality that Isaac has to be his bride. That's the whole idea. And so Abraham's servant, who represents the Holy Spirit, comes back to where Abraham grew up, and there he's going to choose a bride. And he sets some challenges out for the Lord. Thus and thus, if this maiden does this, she's the one that you have sent me to get. And this young lady by the name of Rebecca filled all of the requirements. And now verse 51 picks up the story. It's just time for him to go back to Isaac to take his bride. And let's read verse 50 to pick up the story. Then Laban and Bethuel answered Abraham's servant and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Dare I do this? Behold, will you put your name there? Will you put your name there? Is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be in the bride of Christ, as the Lord hath spoken." Now make your choice for the bride. I'm sure most of us already have, but this is a good place at this testing time to do this. Okay, now we're going to drop down here to verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." You know, the supposition here is that after 10 days were over, they had a thought of something else to hold her. Then 10 more days, they had all thought of something else, because they just hated to give her up. And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may return back to Isaac," or to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called, you put your name there yet? And said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." What a challenging statement that is. Let's continue reading. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." This verse 61 is what I want you to hear. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels. The camels speak of all those rough roads that we're going to have to travel between now and the time Jesus comes. All the trials, the heartaches, and they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Is that the way we really want to go? This is the lesson here in Song of Solomon 5. This is the lesson. Will you go with this man? Okay, now we're going to see the bride's love for Jesus just brought to the front, but it comes through a camel ride. And the ride gets real rough in verses 7 through 9. It gets really rough as she travels the road and meets three groups of people. She has to encounter three groups. It's interesting, there were three actions in the first part. Now she has to encounter three groups. The watchman of the guard, and the daughters of Jerusalem. Let's look for a few minutes at her encounter with the watchman, and we're going to have to close with this one. Chapter 5, verse 7. The watchman that went about the city found me. This is not her first encounter with the watchman. Let's look at the third chapter and the third verse. The watchmen that go about the city found me. So this is the second time that she encounters them. Now these watchmen were city guards, and they watched over the city day and night. And she just happened to bump into the night watchman. That's what it was. Now, when we studied the third chapter, we brought out to you that these watchmen represent pastors, ministers, shepherds of the flock. They represent those who watch for our souls. And they are guardians, in one sense, of God's flock. And that's what they represent here. Don't think evil of them at all. They serve a wonderful purpose in our life. But they don't substitute for Jesus Christ. They are no substitute for him whatsoever. But the encounter here with these watchmen many times is an encounter we all have to face. But our attention isn't on the watchmen. Our attention is on what happens with this encounter. What's the difference between here and in chapter 3? There's a great difference. In chapter 3, it was her first encounter. And undoubtedly, she had been cautioned about being out alone on the city streets after dark. But here she is again. Can't you hold on to your sweetheart at all? That's what she was having to face. Here in 5:7, though, she's encountered as a lady of the evening. Now, Harvey, if you please. Because that's the only kind of a woman that was out on the streets after dark. A decent woman wouldn't be caught dead out on the streets after dark. But here she was a second time. Undoubtedly, they had said, you had better get home and you stay. And you wait till daybreak. You see, the Lord's working something in her life. She's being treated like a lady of the evening. Now, the Lord could have kept this from happening. He is allowing humiliation to come into her life for a purpose. Now, remember, the watchmen were doing what they were being paid to do. And that were those watching. The Lord knows how much we need to discover the depth under which we can fall. And we're seeing depth that this bridal example is picturing for us. We can't imagine the depth under which we can fall if we will lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the overriding purpose of God at work in our life. He allows the pit. He allows the humiliation. He allows the buffeting and the beating to come our way. But he has an overriding purpose. The 69th Psalm and the 20th verse. I was so blessed in my own heart as I studied this. Psalm 69, verse 20. Since we're not having an afternoon service, I'll show you. Okay. Psalm 69, verse 20. This is what the Lord is working in her life. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. She went about seeking the Lord. He's gone. And now the watchmen, they're going to treat her roughly. Notice what the watchmen do. They found me, then they smote me, they wounded me. Smote me, that means they beat her. See, she was wearing a veil, and they beat her. They were asking questions, and she probably was so much in pursuit of her beloved that she just didn't answer them. I don't know whether they startled her or not, but she just had one thing on the mind, her heart, and that was, I've got to get to Jesus Christ. He means more to me than anything else. So she was experiencing this beating. And then it says, they wounded me. Now, if you'd put these two expressions in the modern vernacular, they would say, they beat me till I was black and blue. That's what the term, they smote me and they wounded me, that's what all mean. Her body was just black and blue, so these watchmen were not sparing the rod, or if they even used a rod. And you say, how can the Lord allow such a thing to happen? You ever said that to God? God, I don't understand why this thing is happening to me. Yes, but maybe it's not the watchman. Maybe something else is beating us black and blue. But we have to go through this experience many times in order for the Lord to work in our heart. Was the Lord allowing this to be carried too far? No, he knew just how far to go. Look at the results of such tests. Now, this bridal saint here in Song of Solomon isn't the only one. I'll show you somebody else who had similar tests. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. tells us about the Apostle Paul, who had a similar test. And look at what it worked in his heart. 2 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 15. This isn't the first time we've read this. I read it a lot. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And look at the way Paul looked at his afflictions. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is what the Lord is working now. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we're going to stop right at this point. The things that God allows to come into our life are working a far greater weight of glory in our lives. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if the watchmen have caught up with you. But let me repeat, you can bypass this experience in your life by taking Song of Solomon 5 right now and making it real and practical in your heart. I believe it with all of my heart. Let's look to the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in these heavy things because there are a lot of heavy things in our life. But, oh God, it just makes us feel so good that here you're allowing us to see this example of ourselves going through great tests. And we can profit by this. Oh, Jesus, we want you to have first place. We want you to have that superior place, the preeminent place in our hearts. We want to lean on you, dear Jesus, as we travel through this life. We are dependent upon thee. We're leaning on the everlasting arms. But Father, if we're in the hands of the watchman today, Father, help us to be like Paul. Look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are eternal. And remember, these light afflictions are working in our hearts for our good. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come ahead, Ethel. Let's have a song, shall we?
stand, shall we? Sing this together.